Number 284. We will rise on the last verse and be led in opening prayer by Brother Bart Parnell of Detroit. Father, which art in heaven, humbly and thankfully we come to thee this day to give thee the thanks and praise for the privilege of meeting together in convention to hear thy word expounded unto us. We thank thee that we have been called out of darkness into this light and pray that we can ever walk circumspectly before thee. We seek thy blessing on this day and on this speaker that will break thy word of truth unto us, and we seek to follow more closely in thy son's footsteps. We thank thee that we have been revealed this great love that thou hast and this plan, and we do earnestly pray for thy kingdom to come and thy will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. Be with us now as we go further into this study, and forgive us for our many shortcomings, For we do ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, brethren, perhaps for many of us, this may be the first time we've had the opportunity to hear our brother Taz Barton from Salem, Oregon. But for some of the rest of us, we've heard him before and have been greatly blessed by his ministry. We are sure that we all will at this time. Brother Barton has selected for his subject for consideration today a portrait of the Christian. Brother Taz Barton.
Sister Helen and I are enjoying the privilege we've looked for and anticipated a number of years, that of being in your midst in this holy conclave, this convention of the Lord's people. I believe she brought the love and regards of the ones in our area yesterday in her testimony. We're deeply grateful for your generosity and your love in asking us to come and be with you in fellowship. I'd like to speak to you from this book of symbols, this book of dark sayings, this book that is a mystery to the unlearned. But this book, a thing of beauty to those who have faith, some understanding of God's plans and purposes, even those who are called according to His purpose. In our state, we have annually a state fair and various booths showing the wares of the merchandise of the farms and the businesses and the others who come there to promote their particular business. We, in this fair, have a gallery of pictures and portraits. And here are exhibited the various ideas of the artist as they're put down upon the painting or by the photograph to bring forth their concept of certain objects or people. In our discussion today, we'd like to, with you, look to this book of symbols. I believe we can find some portraits in this book that will be most interesting to us. We'd like to discuss then with you the portrait of a Christian, 1968. But you say this is only 1967. Well, it's almost gone. And if we, in this study, find where we have fallen down during 67, perhaps we can picture ourselves here in 1968, because that starts tomorrow, and we can always try to do better, can't we? In this picture gallery, our Heavenly Father has given us many signs, many symbols, many pictures, particularly on the subject, on the wonderful subject of a Christian. In this study, then, let's think of our Heavenly Father as the artist. Let's think of each picture as bringing to our attention a characteristic that He would like to see in us. I'm sure in this study you can see yourself in many of these pictures. And shall we each individually try to superimpose this thought that's brought to us by a portrait into our own lives, and then it becomes something that we can use to serve our Heavenly Father better. Yes, Jesus brought many of these points to our attention in His most helpful way of pointing us to things, objects, different types of things in God's creation with which we were familiar and which we know about, to help us to understand better his lessons. Because in his day, these things were only vaguely understood, notwithstanding his personal ministry and appearance among the brethren. And in our day, these things aren't much better understood in some quarters. Our first picture then, and we'll take these briefly as they might be chronologically, but not necessarily. In our first picture, we want to think of a baby. Coming into our gallery, we see the picture of a baby. This isn't to portray to us a human baby in all their beauty and wonderfulness, which we've all appreciated. But in this picture, in the background, we can see many levels of age represented. We can see those who are young in years, as some here are walking and serving the Heavenly Father, walking the way, to those mature in years who sometimes began to serve him late in life, and in our cases, some of us have attained that, at any rate, with some years of service. So in this picture, then, we'll look to the proposition of a baby. Let's look first at Matthew 11:25 for our first set of information concerning this picture. Our Lord himself praying said, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." Isn't that a profound statement? These things have been hidden from those of the wise and the prudent in their own conceits, their own eyes, but he has revealed them unto those who have seen a need in their hearts and have come to him as babes seeking truth. These worldly wise have no need of this information. They have no desire to learn of this, so they are not revealed unto them. The 28th through the 30th verses further clarify this thought of the babes coming unto him. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For a very special and particular reason. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Isn't that a precious thought? And he is our yoke fellow. He is carrying this. And if we have come to him, have placed our burden upon his shoulders, he is our yoke fellow, assisting, caring for us, and helping us as we come unto him as unto babes to learn of his ways and to try to follow in his footsteps. Romans 12:1-2 brings a further step to our minds as the apostle is writing us concerning that which should be done by all who have any appreciation of God. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the image or to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The privilege of coming to him in consecration. 1 Corinthians 3:1 brings another point to our attention concerning this. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as babes in Christ." 1 Peter 2 also reminds us of another point concerning this. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Desire the sincere milk of the word. Some of the milk of the word has been given to us from this platform. Meat in due season has been given to us from this platform. We appreciate both. Yes, in this matter of coming to him, And I'm sure there are many who have recently come to him today in this group. There are possibly those who haven't taken this step today. Perhaps you can see in your experiences your desire, your need for him, and we would strongly exhort you, come unto him if you labor and are heavy laden. Truly, there is rest for your life and your soul. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15 brings another point to our attention, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking that whole truth we heard of yesterday, speaking the truth in love, you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And this brings to our attention the matter of development by feeding on the milk of the Word, maturing, growing, coming to him where we can eat the strong meat of the divine plan of the ages with all of its wonderful ramifications. In this picture, then, we think of those coming to him as hungering and thirsting after righteousness and seeking for a development to be like him. In our next picture, let's look and see what we find. And here we have pictured for us that of a student or a pupil. Galatians 3:24 has a point on this. Paul was speaking to his brethren, and he said, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Well, most of us aren't Jews by our person, our nature, or our nationality, but to our attention is brought the fact of a school. I tried to look up the thought of the school of Christ, but I couldn't find it in those two or three words as stated in the scripture. So this is Bible student terminology that we have used that is so meaningful to us that we're in the school of Christ. And this is the thought of this student or this pupil, this portrait, as being in the school of Christ. Proverbs 2:1-6 has some particular instructions to the student who is seeking to do God's will. The wise man writing to us, inspired of God, says this in the second of Proverbs. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the reverence of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Isn't that wonderful? In this book of symbols and dark sayings, we can get knowledge and understanding, because this has been particularly designed for you and me who are striving to walk in Jesus' footsteps, and by means of the divine plan of the ages and all of its ramifications superimposed upon this book of dark sayings, we can get knowledge and understanding. What a wonderful school to be in. Proverbs 9:9-10 has another thought for us. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. Isn't that wonderful? The knowledge of him comes because we love and reverence him and desire to do his will. 16:21-23 brings a further thought to our attention concerning this matter of the school of Christ. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Beautiful words of instruction in this portrait of the Christian as represented by a student in the school of Christ learning the will of God. We perceive then from these instructions the thought of the artist of being a continual study of his word. Not for the intellectual appreciation of it, this is important too, but the instruction as taken into the heart and used not when we're in Bible convention as we are here, but in every moment of our lives. Because these are instructions that are given to us to help us develop through every moment of our life, not in the highlights of our life. We see then that we want to learn more than just the letter of the word. We want to imbibe and receive the spirit of it. 2 Corinthians 3:6 reminds us why this is the case. 2 Corinthians 3:6. If you're familiar with these texts, for the Spirit, who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter telleth, but the Spirit giveth life. Isn't that precious? The Spirit giveth life. Have the spirit of it and use it, enter into it, and then you're being like your Heavenly Father and like His glorified Son, Jesus Christ. This school is interesting because as we continue to attend this school, we continue in our instructions and we continue with our on-the-job training. In the world, in the business world, those who would keep on their toes in business continually study instructions, learn more about their business, and they continue to use those things every day in their lives. How much more is it important then for we who are in the school of Christ to continue to study His Word and to continue to try to use it? Yes, in this picture then, we believe the highlights would be that reminded we're in the school of Christ, we must remain teachable, we must use our instructions. In our next picture in this wonderful gallery of pictures, we view then a soldier in full armor. How interesting that the Heavenly Father can take the matter of a soldier and bring to our attention items that we can use in serving Him, because the whole spirit of His instruction is not to be, as the world knows a soldier, and entering into the killing and the politics and so on that's involved in that, but He can use this as an object lesson because the thought of a soldier has many instructions in it, many particular and personal lessons that we can use in serving our Heavenly Father. In this picture, we're reminded in 2 Corinthians 10 and 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We're reminded that this is, in the narrow way, a way of warfare. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 brings a further thought to our attention concerning this matter. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. No man who entereth into this war can afford to take time to become entangled in the things of this world. We see then that this is a very important matter because as a soldier, is serving his country and his leader, he has to be very faithful. We see that it's a full-time business to be a soldier. We see that there are no days off, no weekends off. It's 365 days a year. Only in 1966 we'll get 366 days because that's a leap year. So this is an important matter to realize. This is an everyday experience, as with a soldier, not a Sunday or a New Year's weekend only situation. Hebrews 2:10 reminds us of a very important facet of the soldier and his leader. For it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. As the good leader of the soldier leads the way, has the experience, and is always out front showing by example how to be a good soldier, so the captain of our salvation has shown us how to be a good soldier because he led the way, being perfected in the divine nature through the things he suffered. Matthew 5:13-18, the classic study concerning the soldier, has some very important points on this matter of the portrait of a Christian as represented in a soldier. You're familiar with these wonderful texts. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, taking the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication. The last point in the soldier's armament being prayer. Yes, the soldier then must keep his equipment cleaned, oiled, and ready for use. He must take care of his equipment daily. He must have it always ready to defend his country and to use in his business as being a soldier. Yea, his equipment must be used and be so good that it'll keep him healthy and alive. So in this matter, we can see an analogy to each one of us as we are soldiers of the cross. The loins gird about. This is a wonderful expression. The loins gird about with truth. The girdle signifies not what we know as used in daily life, but what was known in that day as a wide belt going around the mid part of the body, holding the front portion of the body firm and erect in order to give the soldier a better stance and a better strength for using himself, so there would be no problem if he had a particular strain. And this indicated that he was ready for service. So with us, with our loins girt about with truth, we have the suggestion of a consecration to the service of the truth. Isn't that a wonderful symbol showing that we have made our consecration to do God's will, and we're willing and happy to serve the truth according to God's dictates and according to our own circumstances and lives. In this convention, there is much service that's not evident to the eye. All the behind-the-scenes efforts that have gone on to bring together this group, the organization, the minutiae of detail that goes on three floors down, and all a part of this is a service of the truth. This branches out into every phase of our lives, not just in convention. What a wonderful privilege to have our loins girt about to consecration to the service of the truth. Breastplate of righteousness. We're reminded of the soldier wearing the breastplate in order to protect his important organs in his chest. He wore these because he must keep his heart beating, he must keep his lungs strong, he must keep himself where he would be able to serve his captain and his leader. How important is this part of the picture when we think of the breastplate of righteousness as our protection from the adversary. Breastplate. Our heart must be protected. Yes, our heart signifies the very central theme of all of our desires and hopes, our ambitions. All that we have is represented in this thought of the heart. All of our desire to serve our Heavenly Father. You think this is important to protect? Yes, we have a very special protection for this. We have justification to bring our heart intentions to God. Because there's not a one of us in this hall who can stand in his own right before a God who can look upon no sin. But through the breastplate of righteousness, that merit, that justification that's been given to us as a privilege of standing before him, we can become acceptable to him and we can be in his service because we've entered into the Christ, to consecration, justification, looking forward to the fulfillment, the fruition of our hopes. What a wonderful thought concerning this breastplate of righteousness to the Christian as protecting his very hard intention to serve his God. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Any soldier who could not have good feet, good shoes, good foot gear would have an awful time serving in his army. Take the shoes away and in effect the soldier of today, even in this mechanized age, would be helpless. And so, what a lesson this becomes to us as we're reminded of keeping our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have many things in our life that indicate our preparation for serving God. A study of the divine plan, an application to our life, a witnessing to the truth in all phases of our experiences bringing us to walking in the way by having our feet shod for the preparation of the gospel of peace. Every time we sit down and meditate, every time we read a verse of scripture, every time we're seeking for more truth through the 6 volumes of study and association together, this becomes a preparation of our hearts and our feet shod with the gospel of peace. What a wonderful privilege that we have of having all of these helps, and we can continually keep our preparation to serve him by walking in this way. Shield of faith. Full confidence in the plan and its outworking. An interesting description of faith, perhaps you've heard this discussed, is found in Hebrews 11:1. This is almost a contradiction when we take literally what it states. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I know brethren in our own area that will argue faith is a substance. But I challenge this thought. I say faith is not a substance as we know as a substance of a physical matter. This is what we know of substance in our language of today. A faith is not a physical substance. What does it mean? Take your Strong's Concordance at your leisure and look up this word substance, and it's very enlightening. This word is a composition word of 2 Greek words, sub. We know what sub is. It's under. Anything sub is below. A stance is a standing, or as a baseball player is in a stance, he's standing. What do we get in the composition? An understanding. And isn't this what our faith really amounts to? Our understanding of the divine plan of the ages and our appreciation of it. This is further verified by the apostle where he says to us in Romans, how can anyone appreciate this unless they hear of it. How can they hear except someone tells them? How can they be told except a preacher tell them about this, or one who is expounding to them some truth? So he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And even in our small start of faith, before we ever came to God, we had some kind of an understanding that there was a God. We had some kind of an understanding that he had in some way something for us. And based on that bit of faith, as we came to him in consecration, and our understanding began to enlarge, so our faith began to enlarge, so it brings to our mind the importance of enlarging our faith through the teachings of God by a deeper and a deeper understanding of his truth. What a wonderful thought to me is the thought of our faith is our understanding of things hoped for, our belief in things to come, because we've proven them in this wonderful, beautiful book of symbols, time after time after time, in our own experiences, in the prophecies being fulfilled, and in what we're looking forward to in God's wonderful program in 1968 and subsequent years. Yes, how important then this shield of faith, our full confidence in the divine plan of the ages, and its outworking according to God's time schedule. Let us be diligent to make ourselves ready. Helmet of salvation, bringing to our attention that the soldier in his work needs must protect his head. A helmet fits over the head. And if he got a portion of this shot away or bumped or hurt in some way, it would impair his usefulness. So the helmet of salvation then becomes important to us, because we must protect our understanding, our intellectual appreciation of this wonderful plan of the ages and the small part that we have the privilege of having in it. Yes, our helmet of salvation must be cared for and used in order to protect our appreciation of the truths of God. Let us appreciate and use all the teachings of God, and be careful that they don't become distorted in our thinking and in our use. The sword of the Spirit. Well, a soldier in today's army wouldn't get very far with a sword. I understand they're using them some in close quarters in certain areas of Vietnam. Generally speaking, this isn't today's weapon, but it represents the weapon that the soldier uses in an offensive way in furthering his part of the battle. We have our sword of the Spirit too. It's not carnality. It's not things of the flesh. It's not trying to beat each other down and out-argue each other because we see one point that someone else doesn't see. We have the sword of the Spirit, and we try to keep in mind the thought of using "it is written." It is written thus and so. Trying to have for our thinking an underscoring of one or more thoughts from the divine word that this truly is truth. We've proved these things. We've used these things. Let us be careful that we always keep the sword of the Spirit handy and use it not to cut someone else down, but to assist someone, remembering that it's a two-edged sword. It works the same on us as it does on someone else, doesn't it? A sword of the Spirit, how important. Then the last point for the soldier is prayer. And I believe it's been commented that the soldier in olden times always had a prayer before he went into battle. This is wonderful, because this is exactly what fits our lives. We must always underscore our efforts, our service, our desire, our day with prayer. We wouldn't think of entering into convention without prayer. We wouldn't think of having a meeting. We wouldn't think of deciding to do this or to do that if it involved anything at all other than a moment's notice without a thought of prayer. So how important to us then this matter of prayer? Let us use it, not abuse it. Let us remember, taking the terminology from today's faith age times, that there's a hotline open to our captain, our soul salvation, the captain of our salvation, and he's always ready to assist us and to help us in any way that he can. It's his wish and his desire that we come off more than conquerors. Briefly, summing up the points then of the soldier, he enters into an enlistment, possibly unto death. The Christian enters into an enlistment always unto death. The soldier must believe in his cause. He must support his country. He must support his captain. And so with the Christian. If we don't believe in our cause, how can we possibly enter into it? But God, in his wonderful way, hasn't left us in darkness. He's given us the wonderful information, an understanding of his word, his truth, in order to enlist our entering into his service and our cooperation in the effort of telling the whole world these blessed tidings. Because truly, to all mankind, these things are coming. So the soldier is always ready to give his life for his cause or for his fellow soldier, so with the Christian. Always helpful to our fellow soldiers. Rather interesting next picture in this gallery, we see the picture of a sheep. Sounds rather peculiar, and the unbeliever would probably poke a little fun at this. A sheep picturing a Christian? Well, that's right, it does. There's important points concerning this sheep, because really we're not expecting to become sheep, but it brings to our attention in the qualities of his character items that are helpful to us in our understanding and appreciation of serving God. That sheep has a docile spirit. He is easily led. He is teachable. He listens for the words of the shepherd. He looks constantly for instruction. He is expecting his shepherd to lead him to food, for water, and for all of his care. In one sense of the word, this is one of the most meaningful pictures we have to study as representing a Christian. John 10:1-5, Jesus brings this very point to our attention concerning the good shepherd. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth into the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Verses 11 and 27. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What a wonderful, meaningful symbol this is when we consider the aspects of the sheep and the shepherd. Psalm 23 has so beautifully brought this to our attention. All of the facets of the shepherd and the sheep seemingly are brought to our attention through that wonderful psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. On each one of these points, there can be a small discourse. But just for our information at this time, particularly considering the time we're in and the situation and the world of Bible students today, let us look at 2 points. This matter, he leadeth me beside the still water. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. What a wonderful, meaningful symbol when we realize that water represents truth, the green pastures, the table prepared before us as that which we eat. As that which goes into us is literally what we are, so the picture is brought to our minds. That which we study and which enters into our mind is literally what our thinking is. Let's think of a table prepared as a wonderful banquet. This is what the Heavenly Father has given us. He has prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Let's think of another table down here. This has poison food on it. Let's think of another table in between that has watery food on it. And this is the picture before us today. This wonderful table, the bounties of the divine truths that have been given to us to study and use and assimilate into our hearts. The table of poison food down at the end has all been discarded from us. We wouldn't consider entering in and eating at that table. There's no problem here. We recognize all the error of Christendom that has fallen by the wayside, and we'd have no part of it. This has poisoned the waters of truth for Christendom until they have a little or no faith left, no appreciation of God. But this in-between table, this one with the watery food, is the one we have to be very careful of. In today's society, and this was brought to our attention yesterday from the platform, almost everything has a fuzzy edge. Honesty, truth, righteousness, goodness, everything has a fuzzy edge. But I'll remind you that the divine plan of the ages has no fuzzy edges. This stands beautiful and plain and clear as it ever did. This is just the way God prepared it for us. This is the table of good things that we're to eat from. There's no yea or no on this. It's a matter of absolute truth. This wonderful divine plan of the ages, that is available for us in this table of good things. This watered down version would have each facet of truth watered down, and maybe it's this way, maybe it's this way. Or you can look at it this way, or you can look at it this way. But that is the watery food we must keep away from. Let's remember to hold firm to the divine plan. Let's hold these truths in their clarity. Let's appreciate them. Let's eat of them. Let's not live below our privileges. Let's remember, as the table was prepared in the face of our enemies, to use those good truths, that food, to keep our minds clear and pure on the divine plan of the ages. Portrait of a Christian as represented in the picture of a sheep. 3 or 4 scriptures, and we'll not take time to look at those if you'd like to note them, concerning this docile spirit. Romans 12:10, Ephesians 4:32, Philippians 2:3-4. These are additional scriptures that enhance the beauty of the docile spirit of remaining where we can always be led by our shepherd, our good shepherd. Last, we have the picture of a bride. And this is a beautiful picture, one that everyone loves and appreciates. 2 Corinthians 11:2, the apostle reminds us of our privilege in this matter of being a bride. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you unto one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Revelations 14, 4 and 5. Well-known scriptures concerning the ones who stand on Mount Zion. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth is found no guile, for they are now without fault. Here then is a picture of these who have been called to be of the bride class. The classic story of Rebekah brings some very beautiful points to our mind concerning this matter of the bride waiting for her husband. Genesis 24, we'll just pick out a few points there as our time is nearing the end. 24:10, we believe in this picture, Abraham representing God sent his servant to his own country to get a bride for his son. We'd see God sending the Holy Spirit to develop a bride for his son, Jesus, our Redeemer, our glorified Lord. As the servant went to Abraham's country, he took with him 10 camels. We believe these would represent the word of God. 12 through 15. Now, these are the generations. Excuse me, we'll bypass that. Get the 24th verse, that'll work better. All right. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men out of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give the camels their drink also. Let this be she whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. You know that wonderful story, how she came out, how she did those very things joyfully and gladly, and how the servant was taken to the home and he was entertained there. Some notable points concerning this, 22nd verse reminds us, it came to pass as the camel had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels of gold, and he gave those to her. This golden earring, we think of earrings as on the ear. I believe this picture was a symbol of a ornament for the forehead. I believe that's what the margin says, that this is for the forehead. Jewel for the forehead. We would understand this as being the blessed effect of hearing the divine call. The 2 bracelets would indicate to us the blessed effect of the call upon all of our doing. As this bride was waiting for her bridegroom, she ran to tell her family. Did you run to tell your family when you heard these good tidings? Perhaps your family reacted somewhat like her family did. Said, that's all right, take it easy, don't get excited, wait a while. Let things cool off. But what happened when the servant said, I need to take her now? Well, let's call her and see what she says about it. Rebekah made no hesitation. She said, I will go. And this was what happened to you when you heard these wonderful truths. You said, I will do thy will. You made a decision, to walk this way, to serve him. So you said, too, I will go. Silver was given to her family, represented truths. Gold, added gifts received from the Holy Spirit. Raiment, newness of life, the robe of Christ's righteousness. And just a closing point on this wonderful story. All the emphasis in this story has been placed upon the bride being taken to her groom. And it's beautiful. But can't you imagine Isaac coming out in the evening waiting for his bride? He was out meditating, no doubt. In my mind, he had been thinking of this for days, thinking, surely that servant will be back soon with my bride. He must have been anticipating this with great joy. And as he came out in the evening and he saw this caravan coming to him, I'm sure that his heart was greatly gladdened because here comes my bride. And I'm sure that Abraham, too, had been anticipating this, looking forward to the time when his servant would be returning with his son's bride. You get the picture. Jesus, waiting for his bride, he has returned, and as they have finished their course, being taken home to him, I'm sure in each one of these personal experiences, Jesus has been waiting and clasping these to his bosom as they go beyond the veil to be with him. And I'm sure the Heavenly Father has been enjoying taking each one of the bride class home to be with his son. Wonderful thoughts concerning the portrait of a Christian as represented in the bride of Christ. She who keeps herself unspotted, who keeps herself ready for him, who seeks to be with him with great anticipation. And so we would pose the question concerning the pictures we've seen today. Is the condition any different for the 68 Christian than it was in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, in Luther's day? Well, the conditions are different, yes. Are the requirements any different for today's Christian than back there? No, the requirements are exactly the same. The same spirit, the same hope, the same desires, the same will to do his bidding that has been evident in every Christian from Jesus' day unto now. Portrait of a 1968 Christian. May our Heavenly Father bless the consideration of this portion of his word.
Thank you, Brother Barton. Had a stimulating morning, much to think about, and much more to apply in the making of our own callings and election sure. Following this meeting, by singing together hymn number 183, My Soul Beyond Thy Guard, 10,000 Foes Arise. 183 will rise on the last verse. We'll ask Brother Barton to close this service of prayer and ask a blessing upon the noon hour meal. One more announcement of interest to parents and
Our loving Father, Thou that inhabiteth eternity, Thy name shall always be glorified. May it always be glorified in our hearts. We thank Thee for each opportunity of looking into Thy precious word of truth. We thank Thee for the beauty of it, for its cleansing effect, for its many helpful admonitions to us, for the beautiful truths we may know of Thy wonderful plans and purposes, not only for us, but for all the children of men. And we thank Thee for the many wonderful lessons Thou hast given us to help us to understand it better. We pray Thy blessing on the word spoken upon our fellowship together. May anything be forgiven that's done amiss. May we be guided aright in future times of this convention and in our lives. Now we thank Thee for the temporal provision. We pray Thy blessing upon it too. May it strengthen us to serve Thee more diligently. Please bless the hands that have prepared it, the wonderful helpers who are here ministering to our needs. We ask all, we thank Thee, not because we're worthy, but because Jesus is, and we come in His righteousness. Amen.